We've had a good discussion. We appreciate the speakers. We appreciate the listeners. And now we're going to have a question period. If you have any questions about any phase of the discussion tonight, you feel free to ask those questions. And we want to, of course, ask that only the men ask questions. And when you start to ask a question, please rise to your feet and speak loud enough that we can hear what the question is. Then I'll repeat the question and we'll address the question to either one of these gentlemen that you might request that we do so. So we're now waiting for the first question. All right, Mr. Walker.
I'd like to ask a question to Dr. Elder Rear. Did the early Christians go immediately after the death of Christ and until the coming of Mohammed follow God? And did they have forgiveness of their sins? And if so, how?
I believe that question was clearly stated.
God bless you for asking this very important question. As we all know, the brutal Romans, when they invaded Palestine, they inflicted horrifying punishment upon the local citizens who were either of the Jewish persuasion and still refused to accept Jesus, or the followers of Christ, which were known at the time not as Christians. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ never knew the term Christ. It was coined way after him. But they were called the followers of Jesus the Nazarene. And in the local language, in the colloquial language, they were called Nasara, Al-Yahudu al-Nasara, Jews and the Nazarenes. They were beautiful people. Some of these fled. As a matter of fact, those who fled and reached all the way to Abyssinia, today is known as Ethiopia, lived there according to the very early traditions of Jesus' teachings, unadulterated, because at the prime of the Prophet Muhammad and his followers were being persecuted in his hometown in Mecca, he told his followers to go seek refuge in Ethiopia. There is a ruler who is a Christian. He knew what is the meaning of this. Of course, Muhammad did not call them Christians, because they were not called Christians. No. There is a ruler who is a true follower of Jesus. Nusrani, over there in Ethiopia. And when the Muslims fled and went to seek refuge among the Nazarenes who fled into Ethiopia, they found tremendous kindness. And he asked them, "What does your prophet, I heard about him in the scripture, we had the scripture and we learned it, we remember there was a coming of a prophet. What does your prophet say about Jesus?" So they told him what the prophet told them about Jesus, as revealed to him, which turned out to be none different from his belief. And he stood and he said, "Behold, the difference between you and us is nothing more than this line. We are brothers and one, believing in the same and one God." That is the early Christian, my friend. Now, later on, after the reinfestation of Palestine by pagans from Rome and Greece, it was a very different story. What we have today is a conquered Christianity by Hellenism entering Palestine, not Jesus' Christianity, if we may call it so. Does that answer your question, my friend?
Did they have forgiveness of sins, and if so, how?
As Jesus taught, the only way to be forgiven of sin is by repentance. No blood atonement, no shedding of blood, no carrying the burdens of others on their behalf. It was strictly atonement, as he forgave the sins of Adam when Adam refused, disobeyed God, and presumably did what he did. After he repented, he was forgiven. There was no blood to be atoned for. There was nobody to carry the burdens for him. The same thing with any of the prophets. Moses, he told his people, come back to the Lord who teaches to be righteous. In other words, the most important avenue for forgiveness and salvation is repentance and be righteous. Let me explain. There is no other guarantee. Thank you.
All right, Brother Hutto. Listen to Brother Hutto comment on this verse. Right. Just bring
it. Good.
Of course, if we turn to this chart here,
we have records of early writers 500 years before Muhammad lived, and they claim that their faith was based upon historical documents that said that Jesus had been crucified for their sins, and that's what they believed. As a matter of fact, they were willing to give their life for that. The point that we're making is, back in the very second century, and when I say second, that means in the 100s, men are alive who had been converted by the Apostle John, and they are willing to say that the record that they had received led them to believe that Jesus had died for their sins. We made the point, the enemies of Christ said he was crucified. All the evidence we have is that he was crucified. He claimed that same thing. He said it was for forgiveness. And 500 years before Muhammad came, people were believing that and were giving their life for it. So I say their sins were forgiven when they believed that Jesus was crucified for their sins, and without it, they were not.
I believe you have heard from a Muslim whose ancestors probably were followers of Jesus in terms of the Hellenized Egypt. I became a Muslim in terms of having descended from Muslims. And we heard from a Christian who has been exposed to Christianity through its development in Rome, the Greco-Roman development. Now I would like to invite a gentleman from this country who was born a Christian, lived most of his life a Christian, and today he is a Muslim, to give us his also his concept about this. May I kindly?
Well, I believe it'd be out of order, unless, since it's just really an open forum to, you know, answer questions, wouldn't it?
I realize that it may be out of order, but I'm asking, may I kindly?
If you'd like to request to do that which is out of order.
what I'd like to do to save order is this.
Right.
Because I have some long notes that I'd have to go through. I wish I could have had the opportunity to speak earlier, but it's getting late, and I know what I have to say would take a long time, so maybe the gentleman and I can get into debate later on. But the question I would like to ask is this. If you accept the fact that the New Testament manuscripts weren't composed until 50 or 100 years after the death of Jesus, I would like to know who were the eyewitnesses. I would like to know something about their lives. We all realize that John and Paul were all very influenced by what we know as the Hellenistic influence. We know that Greek was very much involved in mythology. They were very much involved in what they call anthropomorphic God-like man, infusing God into man. And one point I would like to draw forth, I know this is out of order, what they call the synoptic gospels, which I think of Mark, Matthew, and Luke, they don't uphold any part. We're going back to the original subject of the divinity of Jesus. It was in John, in the first chapter, the 13th and the 14th verse, which spoke of the Word being infused into flesh. Now let's study something about John. Let's find out about some of these people who we are proclaiming, as he said, proclaiming to be restoring and giving the Word of God. Where did they come from? What was their education? What country did they go through? But what I'd like to know basically is, who were the eyewitnesses? And I've listened to the gentleman
constantly say that we're going to use history as a rule. But I've only heard him quote history as related to the Bible. I have a book here who was written by Will Durant, who was one of the greatest historians in this country that has ever lived. He was supposedly to have been Jew and then converted to Catholicism. If any of you are willing to read what he has to say about the lives of these people, we can see that there has been some tampering with the scriptures. I can't understand how we can say that in 50 years, do you honestly think that in 50 years you're going to remember what I'm saying to you here tonight? I want to know who are the historians. I haven't heard the gentleman name one historian other than a book that he read out of that was anti-Islamic. And I didn't think we came to defend Muhammad and the Quran tonight. I was under this understanding that the subject was to be the divinity of Jesus, laid to man, may peace be upon him, and the crucifix. Now, I can't understand how he can interrelate to refute the Quran to justify the divinity of Jesus. Let's deal basically with history and the people who recorded the Gospels, and let's trace them. Let's see if it is a historical fact that John lived for a great number of years in Greece. And after Paul had his stroke and Paul proclaimed that Jesus was the Son of God, let's see historically if Luther and Calvin, Protestant Reformation, they historically adopted the epistles of Paul as being the true gospel. And history says the fact that Paul was nowhere in the vicinity of Jesus' time and teaching. His conversion came during the time of the crucifixion.
Before Brother Hutto replies, I would like to suggest that after this discussion, maybe we can't arrange for you to have a discussion.
We need a full hour. We need a whole debate.
We need about four. Some other week. Have about a week on it.
Mm-hmm. All right. The very first man that I gave reference to is a man named Simon Peter. He said, "I'm an eyewitness." We know his name. He wrote a book. And that book is the very first one I have up here. He said, "I was an eyewitness." And he said, "We didn't follow cunningly devised fable, but we heard the voice that said, 'This is my beloved son.'" Now, the point that I'm making is, here is an eyewitness testimony. We'll need to have something that will tell it. Now, and here we even know the man's name. Now, the reason I brought up the matter about the Quran, he objected to my use of some of the scriptures because, he said, "You don't really know who wrote it." And I say, well, now, if that's the basis on which you're going to decide matters, you can't introduce the Quran because you don't know who wrote it. You don't know who held the pen that wrote it. I maintain that Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would bring to their remembrance all that he had said. Now, that's true. 50 years from now, I would not remember unless I had received infallible guidance from God. And that is exactly what they received. And so we have eyewitness testimony where Peter said, "I saw it, I heard it." And so he said, I didn't give any. The very first one I gave was Peter. The next one I gave was the Apostle John. At any rate, his name is John. He claimed to be an eyewitness. He said, "I heard, I saw." So we got two eyewitnesses. Now, it will not do to come along and give some man 500 or 600 or maybe 1,000 years later that says, "I don't believe that testimony." Will Durant happens to be alive, I believe, today, unless he's died in the last few years. And the point I'm making about that is, he may say, "I don't believe the testimony." My point is, these are men that were alive then that bore the testimony. So, that's the answer to that question. If Dr. Elder Rear would like to reply to that, all right.
Have a seat.
I'll do it. Believe me, the more you know Mr. Hutto, the more you fall in love with him. He's a very beautiful individual.
I'm glad that's on tape.
I'm equally proud to say it, record it, because you may need it. Well, I fully realize what Brother Hutto is trying to say. What I'm referring to is, who told us that Peter said so to be an eyewitness. That is what we're referring to. We all know that the four Gospels are attributed to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who were companions of Jesus, or at least early converts. But even this tradition, too, is very unsubstantiated. But when originally written, the four Gospels did not name their authors. They were written anonymously. Anonymous people relating to us something about what he refers to as eyewitnesses. This is what we are questioning. No one really knows who wrote them, how reliable the authors were, or how much they positively knew about Jesus' life and the gospel. And we are confronted immediately with a problem, not merely of authorship, but also of language. Jesus and his disciples spoke Aramaic and taught in that language. The four gospels were written in an entirely different speech, common Greek, to serve the majority of the church, which was becoming Hellenistic, that means Greek-speaking, instead of Palestinian. This is what we are referring to. We are not referring to what was already written by unknown authors and then take what they wrote as eyewitnesses. Sure, that is not the question. The question is that what we are referring to? As an eyewitness, or what he's saying, is authentic to what Jesus said or not? That cannot be said for sure. A lot that is in the Bible can come very close to what Jesus said. But the key to unlock these mysteries, the key to come to the basic truth of that continuing message of God that came down through Adam, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, and Muhammad, the key is the Quran, the one that God made sure it will be preserved for all mankind. That is the key. So if we are interested really in learning more about the Bible, we have to study the Quran. It is the authentic record that unlocks many teachings, beautiful teachings, golden keys. And I submit to you the golden keys for yourselves, for those who wish to have them.
I would make one comment. I gather that people have to leave. It's getting late. His observation is that we have a record where Jesus said something, but we don't know who wrote that down. I submit we also have a record where Mohammed said something, and we don't know who wrote that down either. I maintain that if we're going to reject one because we don't know who wrote it, on the same basis we ought to reject the other because we don't know who wrote that. The point is, the Bible makes the claim that God wrote it through these men. The Quran makes the claim that God said it through these. I maintain, therefore, that we're going to have to decide it not on the basis of whether or not we know who wrote it, but on the basis of what it contains. And I believe that we'll be able to show that the New Testament is authentic and the Quran is not. And time will bring that out, I think. We appreciate very much your being here. I don't know whether we are going to quit or not. I guess so. Everybody's going to leave.
Come back tomorrow night at 7:30.